Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome once again to our weekly internet program. I'm your host, Minister Joy Lewis, and you are listening to Free on the Inside, a program to inform you and to encourage you and to challenge you to be all you could be. We thank you for being a part of this great show. We're looking for a great time in the Lord. I'm going to say in the Lord because this is a Christian-based program. But we come on here with different people and ministries that you could use. We pray that you've been blessed by our past shows. We pray that you've been encouraged about the show that you are listening to. We pray that you have been ignited and empowered with information to go out and do the will of the Father. You know, we are sponsored by Granny's Place Ministry, which is a nonprofit ministry that's meeting the needs of our young men and women at risk here. We're going to give you more information about Granny's Place Ministry, but I encourage you to go to the website. That's grannyplaceministry.org. And see what Granny Place Ministry is up to at this day and at this time. You know, Christ have need of you. He told his disciples, he said, now you go out and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost, and lo, I'll be with you always. Say, what? You with me always? Because what you want to do the will of the Father. Guess what? He'll be with you all the time. This morning we have our co-host on the line, Brother Daniel. He's going to come on here, and me and him is going to encourage you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But before we go any further, we'd like to give that call-in number. That number is 310-982-4126. So that you, too, can be a part of this program. Just tell somebody that there's an internet program on that's talking about ministries, that's encouraging men and women to be a part of ministry. That number, once again, is 310-982-4126. At this time, we're going to ask our co-host to chime in with some thoughts and comments. And then before we leave this program, I'd like to give you some things that we're doing at this time. I'd like to tell you about some upcoming events that we're putting together through Granny Place Ministry through Free on the Inside. Now, Brother Daniel, good morning to you. How you doing?
Good morning, Reverend Lewis. How you doing today?
I'm doing great. I'm so glad to be up this morning, so glad to be a part of this program. I'm glad to hear your voice.
Amen. I'm glad to be here today. How are you doing today, Reverend Lewis? I've been trying to find a subject we can kind of touch on today. There's a lot of things that's happening in our city. And there's a lot of things that happen around the world, and sometimes, you know, it's best to try to discuss some of these things and try to see can we get a biblical aspect to it, to some of them, you know, and try to see can we kind of talk about some of them, and we could talk together, and, you know, both of us, we kind of got a little different ideas on some stuff. See, I think like last week we got to talking about something, we ran out of time, you know. I'm kind of like this. When I see a subject, something that's happening, I kind of look at both sides of a thing. You know, I look at the pro and I look at the con part of it, and then I kind of like to come to a conclusion or a resolution of how this subject can be, you know, solved, you know. And I think today I was looking at TV last night, and I think you probably saw it too. Everybody's talking about Donald Trump, you know. And I think yesterday, 2 days ago, the president of Mexico told Donald Trump, we're not going to pay for that wall. And I don't even want to meet
me. Yeah.
So then Donald Trump replied, if you don't want to help us, we're not going to worry about the meeting with you. I'm going to try to, you know, punish you some kind of way. You know? So what I think he did, and I heard some people say, they're talking about taxing all the items that come from Mexico. And, you know, that's a lot of products we get come from Mexico. You know, it's like places like China. You know, it's a lot of food stuff and a lot of products, stuff like furniture. A lot of stuff comes from Mexico. Guitars, I know guitars, they make guitars. They make the Fender guitar. Come straight from Mexico. I know a lot of musicians play guitars and drums and stuff like that. So, you know, you can look forward for the increase in some of the things you buy in the store. So, you know, what is your take on this, Rem Lewis? What do you think about it?
You know, a tariff war would be a dreadful thing for the economy, for men and women's low income, and for a society as a whole, Brother Daniel. You know, as they talking about these things, you have to, like you say, you have to weigh all the facts in, and that's at play, you know, with the tariff. And we have to be mindful that right now people are struggling with finances and able to purchase some items. So we definitely do not want to upset the economy the way it is now. We pray that they come to a good conclusion on these things. And, you know, what he's trying to do is talk about build a wall. I would think the better solution would be trying to educate people and trying to put things into place and trying to let me put it this way, to see exactly what is that we could do to stimulate the, reduce the flood of illegal aliens in our country. You know, we know that the jobs, that they're seeking jobs. You know, one thing about the NAFTA was to allow American companies to go over there and that way they could have a company or factory, a manufacturing base in Mexico to allow to Hispanics to stay in their own country and make a decent living. Because at one time they didn't have any manufacturing. I remember Coke and the Coca-Cola company and Ford Motors and Carrier Air Condition. A lot of them say, well, okay, we'll send part of our manufacturing base over there in order to help offset that. That's what that TAFTA was allowing them to manufacture things in their country, and that'll stimulate the economy. But also the cost of living. They have so many things available here that they don't have in their own country, which allowed them to come over, because I have Hispanic friends as well as you do, and they said America is the greatest place in the world to live, education-wise, started businesses, and things of that nature. So these other countries in which they're fleeing up, they don't have those things that America offer. And if we could, as an American country, could offer them some of the things in which they're seeking, it'll help offset that migration. You agree with me on that?
But also I believe there's something else going on in Mexico. Basically, we're not really seeing Reverend Lewis. I think those people are getting impressed some kind of way through. I don't know. I think it's some kind of oppression going on with the people over there also. Not only there's no work, they're getting forced to do something they really don't want to do. You know, and just like all countries, when you have a person that's over you, either you have a democracy or you got a dictatorship. either you got people, a person that's over you that forces the people to do something they don't really want to do, and they feel like they're oppressed. And so when they feel like they're oppressed, then they want to leave. They'll leave the place. You're like, oh, you can say, like, what happened in Cuba? You know, Fidel Castro was he was a mean man. He was real mean to the people. He treated the people like they were just pieces of a puzzle. You know, forcing them to do things, forcing them to work, and work good places where you couldn't go places. Certain times of day, you had to be in the house. You couldn't be outside. You know, and so basically, they just would try to swim from Cuba to Florida in order to escape. You know, that man. You know, and you could say it's the same thing with the people in Mexico. They would rather die being in some of those 18-wheelers. I know one man about 3 or 4 years ago, he got sentenced to some time in jail because he had a big truckload full of immigrants, and he left them in the truck because I think the people found out what was happening, and he just ran off and left them inside the truck to die.
Yeah, I remember something like that.
And then also some of them...
time ago about illegal smuggling. So that is an effect. That's a real fact. And we have a lot of that going on right around the country, man. I think so much of, as we were talking about illegal smuggling, that our guests brought to my attention that a lot of the truck stops, not all of them, but a lot of the truck stops are where they're, you know, is harboring illegal aliens, you know, just because they're in the truck and they're just transporting goods and stuff. So every time I look at go to a truck stop or see a truck stop, I think about some of the activities that could be going on. It's not the case in all of them, but just things like that we never know what's being transported back and forth. And so the smugglers, they have their own route and their own way of doing things, so it's something we have to be mindful of. And I think I might try to bring that our guest back on that talked about illegal smuggling. Because, you know, I didn't realize that January was designated for awareness for smuggling. And so this is the month that it was brought to awareness. I hadn't heard anybody say anything about it. But January is designated as a international smuggling month to bring awareness to that.
I didn't know that.
Yes.
Oh.
Yeah, so that is.
Also, you know, like, you know, they don't do anything. You know, I even heard about somebody say they're good at digging tunnels. You know what a tunnel is, don't
you? Yeah, I know that. And, you know, and they've been very successful at those tunnels. I think so much of how Al Chapo escaped out of the tunnel, man. And so, yeah, that's something that they've been doing along the border for many, many years. And so, but I don't know if a wall would solve the problem, though, Ricky. Because, you know, men are we are very creative creatures, so we can always find our way around. It may bring more awareness to it, but it's a balancing act. It's balancing, man. It's something that we need to offer them, and they resources and they label. Because let's face it, some of the work that the Hispanic do, some of the work that the immigrants do, that we're not going to do it. Because of the nature of the work. I think so much as construction, you look around these construction sites, you see nothing but Hispanic people on the construction and a lot of the day labor. Somehow as a society, we don't want to do those things, and so we allow other people to come in and do them. But I think the more the society is more educated, the less physical labor they would like to do. Because if you teach a man how to work on computers, he no longer wants to dig ditches. A new day label.
I know. Sometimes I go to 7-Eleven in the morning time, man. I see nothing but Hispanic people, man, in trucks. They got lawnmowers and hedges and all kinds of landscaping equipment. And so most of that's their job. They cut all the grass in town. And they make pretty good money doing it, man. You know.
Yeah, because we have the one
boy,
that's
going to do it. Yeah, we used to view. It used to be the black people used to cut the grass and build the buildings and, you know, work inside the restaurants and the cooks and the porters and the, you know, train stations. And now we don't hardly have no other really to work no more. You know, so they took all our jobs. The jobs basically we said that we had, you know, they took. And so
they didn't really take them, though, Rich. We refused to work it. Let's face it now.
Oh, yeah,
if you tell a man, hey, I got a lawn care job for you, meet me at 6 o'clock. You think that guy's going to show up at 6 o'clock to work in the sun, uncomfortable conditions? You know, because let's face it, sometimes we don't want to do those things. That's why I say it's a balancing act. Because the more you educate a person, the less likely they are going to want to do physical labor. They shouldn't have to because they're educated. But there ought to be a point where you say,
yeah,
hey, I'm willing to work to support my family.
There's some things I'm not
going to
do. You know what I'm saying? There's some things I'm not going to do for that amount of money. You know what I'm saying? You pay me $3 an hour and you want me to stay out in this hot sun all day. And I know there's some people making $15 and $20 an hour doing the same job. You know, I can say, man, it's not fair for you to do that. So I'm not going to work. You know,
yeah.
So basically, that's how most of these big corporations save money, by hiring these kind of labor, because they can't make a profit. And basically, if they can't make a profit, they're going to go out of business. And so you look at it, you know, and a lot of them are guilty. I believe even while you talk about him, our president might have done something like that a long time ago, you know. Because he has corporations all over the world. You know, he might have been guilty of hiring people like that. But then again, you know, sometimes you see the light. He sees the light. He sees what he has done. And then sometimes you can't sleep at night. You know, everybody got a conscience.
You know?
And he went, figure, man, I'm not doing but the right thing. Will I get blessed unless I do the right thing? You know? God talks to everybody, I believe. I know he does. He talks to everybody. And, you know, you get a warning. Sometimes he'll tell you, if you don't do this, I'm gonna cut you short. And they're going to let something happen to him. You keep on impressing people. And I believe when we go back to the biblical aspects of stuff, we'll go back to what we talking about Pharaoh, how God kept on talking to Pharaoh, huh? He kept on telling Pharaoh, if you won't let my people go, I'm going to do something bad to you and your people.
Yeah. And
until you do the right thing.
And sometimes God allows. We're talking about the state of the economy, the state of the world, the state of our nation right now. You know, sometimes God allows you to receive the thing that you've been asking for, even when they know that they're no good for you. You know, it's kind of like a child. You know, a child just said, Mama, give me, give me, give me, give me. And you give me this ice cream, give me these cakes. And some parent, they give it to the kid. They keep giving it. And then at the end of the day, the kid is sick. Oh, I ate too much. I ate too much. And that's the way we are as a society, as a whole. We want it, want it, want it. We wanted someone like Donald Trump. We wanted some things that he put into place. But in the long run, we'll see if those things are beneficial to us. We're going to see, Rick. And nobody knows how these things are going to work out. But God is saying, okay, this is what you want. We'll give you these things here. And so we have to be very mindful that God is still in charge. Brother Daniel, let's make a shift right now. We're going to come back to this subject here, okay?
Okay.
I want you to just talk about our upcoming event at our men's conference that's scheduled to be in May. Man, we've been having a great time for the last few years. You know, we're up to our sixth conference, I believe. We started off as a breakfast, and we've done a breakfast to the point that it got so large. And we had so much information that we had to shift the title, but not the basics. A reason why we came together was to honor our Lord and Savior and to encourage other men to be about our Father, tell other men that they could be successful in the things that God put to their hands to do. And so I'm so glad for you to be a part of that conference, and you've been there from the very beginning, and you are our official photographer. So a lot of the images that we put up on Facebook and a lot of images that we're posting, it was because of your handiwork that we were able to do those things. So thank you, my brother. You've done a great job, and I'm looking forward to you to continue to do a great job in that event and events similar to that. As we have been putting together these conferences, you see how it's changed. What is your take on it? You'd have been a part of it almost from the very beginning. You see how God had brought us a little higher and higher each year. So give me some thoughts and comments of it, and let's see if we can make it that type of event more suitable for our men as we put those things together.
Well, at first, you know, we started off kind of like from a grassroots situation. You know, you started out at the church, and we invited a lot of speakers, and, you know, a lot of people with personal experience that wanted to come up and basically talk to men, mostly men that were in the shelters, community shelters, that talk about a different situation they could be involved in, improve their surroundings and their outcomes. And after then, you know, every year it seemed like it kept getting stronger and stronger, and we got more, and we got better at doing things like we're doing with this show. We're getting better every year and doing things and getting the guests and organizing and structuring the program. And basically, when the people started coming, basically, we ran out of space. You know, we ran out of space. So, you know, you had to go to another level. So you got another building. You got more rooms. You start having speakers that could basically set up in their own rooms. And everybody could pick a subject they wanted to listen to. Right?
That's it. Yeah. That conference type setup with classrooms and workshops.
Workshop. So in that way, everybody could get a chance to talk. And basically, you could express everything that basically they wanted to talk about instead of being limited to a certain time. And I believe that was the main problem. And most of those speakers we have, they're real airy. They got a lot of things to say. And then basically sometimes we had to cut them off. We had to cut them off because they it's like when you go to a funeral. Yeah, you say, we got 2 minutes for you to talk. And then every now and then you're going to get one person get up there and they just can't, you're over your limit. And sometimes we don't want to hurt people. We don't want to offend nobody. So basically, you know, you have to figure out something else to do in order to make everybody happy. So, you know, it's a good thing the way you set it up, Rev. Lewis. So I applaud you for doing this, you know.
You know, that is so true, though, Brother Daniel. I thank God for his favor and his vision on these things, and also for the team that help out. You know, we don't do anything apart from God and with the assistance of God's people. I love that, brother. Because a lot of times you may see me, but I have several other people and groups of people that are assisting me. And we want to thank God for the favor of our venue, of what we're able to host our program, as you stated earlier, how it had grown and God had added to it and gave us fresh ideas. I thank so much as Brother Prater, the author of this great book that's saying a few good men's a path to godly fatherhood, how the brothers were able to gleam off of that and ask questions regarding the techniques of being a father, because a lot of us we missed the mark, we dropped the ball with our own kids because we was a father in training, so to speak. You know how it is when you first get a kid, you don't know the ins and outs of being a father, you know. And then a lot of time when we separated from our spouse, the mother of the child, and then we don't know how to interact with them when they're moving on, and we're still living in the past. We still want that relationship with them. She done got married. She's with someone else now. But we still have that attachment because of the child. And it takes a technique, Rick. Mm-hmm. It takes some wisdom. It takes other men to tell men how to deal with this. God, it breaks my heart. I do jail and prison ministry. And I hear about brothers that in jail because of violence towards their spouse or girlfriend or domestic violence, or how they are telling me about how the mother of their child are not allowing them to come see the child because when they do, some conflicts arise and brothers don't know how to deal with those things. So that's the purpose of one of our workshops, was to help men navigate that portion in their lives. And also about finances. We had a young man there that graduated from Princeton College. And he was a financial advisor, so he was telling us how to manage our money. Ricky, let me tell you, I do not know how to manage my money. I know better than I used to because of the type of settings, but I made a lot of financial decisions that didn't benefit me or my family, and I'm paying for it because of my credit is limited to certain points, to a certain point. And I think we all can attest to that. If we could have made good financial decisions in our youth, that where we'll be at now. I remember when people started talking about retirement, and a lot of times we as a black culture, we're not familiar with retirement back in the day, back many, many years ago. So we were saying, well, man, why would I put money in a place where I can't get my money? I need my money right now, not thinking about tomorrow.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
And, you know, and a lot of people really don't know that, you know, you're young today, but it's going to be a time when you're going to get old and you can't get up every morning like you do every day and get on these 9-to-5 jobs and do certain things that people want you to do. And, you know, they got people on some jobs right now, and it's like they got a I know it's against the law for them to do it, but they always bring this up about you, man. You know, you're not as young as you used to be, and you know why you want to do these things now, because you don't have too much time. you know, and then basically they keep bringing up in your face that you're old. I've been seeing it on my own little job I'm working on. You know, this guy told me one night. He told me, he said, "Well, you're up there in your age." I said, "Oh man, why you gonna put me in a hole? Boy, you don't know when God's gonna take me up. You know, you might go where I go."
Yeah.
You know, I really call them dream killers. You know, a lot of people, man, they don't want to see people, man, try to do certain things because they feel kind of limited, or they feel challenged. That's what I say. They feel challenged by you being around them, that you are kind of working against the grain that they're doing in order to get the mind control thing that they want to put on people too. I put it like that. A lot of people you got over you, they are trained by these jobs in order to motivate people. And every time you see a person that's put over in a supervisor job, they are trained to make the people do stuff that they really can't do. Now, I put it like this. It's like the boot camp experience. You know what I'm saying? In fact, you know, this guy that I'm under, he's an ex-Marine. And basically, if you look at it, that's what the Army and the Marines and all these different organizations like that do to people. Now, they make you do things that basically, if you wasn't put up to a certain strain or stress or limit, your body do things that you basically can't do. So if I give you a task, if I give you about 1,000 items, and you got to have all these 1,000 items put out at 9 o'clock, and here you are coming to work at 6. You got to do it, no matter what's going on. You got to have all these items. So basically, whatever you're going to do and whatever it takes to do it, you got to be able to motivate these men in order to put this stuff on this truck and get them out of this warehouse. You know what I'm saying? I don't know who I'm talking like that today for, but you know, that's what's going on, and basically, it's almost like the slave mentality thing. You know what I'm saying? Like Pharaoh told. I'm going back to the Bible again. Like Pharaoh told the people of Israel, "You're gonna make bricks, but you don't put no straw in, right? And I don't care how you do it, but you got to do it, right?"
Yeah. And Brother Daniel, and as you pointed out that point there, the mark of a good leader, and that's personally our men's comfort, because we talk about being leaders, and we're going to bring up another portion of that workshop, was that a good leader could get the maximum out of their people, but a good leader also know their strengths and their weaknesses of the people that they're good. you know, a leader that goes in there and just try to get something out of somebody that they know that they're unable to do because of other things that they have seen in them. If you still try, well, that's not the type of leader you want. You want somebody that's able to say, okay, I need you here because you're good at this. I need you doing that. But and that goes back to leadership. Just because a person is in that position don't mean that they're suitable for that position. And that's what our workshop talks about. Because now we don't have to feel a despair because of the missed opportunities. You might not have been ready for that opportunity at that time. And the people that were over you may not have been ready for that. It works both ways, man. Because I'd have been a leader, man. I'd have made some decisions that I said, wow, man, I wish I would have done it like this. I wish I could have done that. And I'd have had leaders over me that said, man, they don't know what they're talking about. They best to stay up, but they're the leader. So, you know, and so it works both ways. And I understand what you're saying. But that's the purpose of one of the reasons why we had these workshops, brother, to let brothers know that they have potential, have brothers know that they have value. I think so much is Joseph in the Bible. You know how Joseph had the presence of the Lord on him and the Holy Spirit dwell in him. But when he tried to tell other people about his gift, and they was intimidated by their gift, by his gifting. They tried to
tried to bury his gift.
They tried to bury his gift. But guess what? In the scripture, if God be for you, who could be against you? In regards to what Joseph done, he was prosperous and successful. And I encourage you and all the guys, man, if whatever we do is just for the Lord, we'll be successful at it. We look back over and say, wow, man, I don't know if I could do, I didn't think I could do that. But God, though, God knows, you know. And so that's what we tell our brother. I remember it used to kind of blow my mind. I had brothers that came to the conference some time ago, and when we were just doing breakfast, and they get up and they'll speak, and they said they weren't comfortable in speaking. And then a year later, they come back to the breakfast again, and then they're ministers. I said, wow, man, God had worked with you since you first introduced yourself to us. He said, yeah, man, I did not believe that God was able to take me from living a life that was displeasing to him, and now I can carry another man. How I was addicted to drugs, and I was separated from my family. How I never had a job, and now I'm working for Jesus, and I'm married again, and I'm back with my kids again. And I said, wow, you know, these things, they really work.
Amen. Yeah, you know, and when you see the success ratio, that's what's happening with the men that we've been around. You know that's got to be a God. You know what I'm saying? Because number one, you know, some of the people I've seen, man, they basically they was in rock bottom. You know, and it's yesterday, Reverend Lewis, I kind of when I got off of work yesterday, I went to South Dallas, and I drove over up to this place over here by. Behind the Central Forest Theater, in front of it, rather, you know, over there by 075.
Right.
And I got to seeing all those people, man, up under those tents and stuff, man, and I saw people out there making fires and stuff, man, outside, man. I said, God, man, somebody's got to do something, man, because I know if there's one spot, there's another spot somewhere just like that in another city, in another part of town, in probably every state in America, there's somebody like that, and it's thousands of people. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Outside, homeless.
Yeah, those homeless encampments.
Yeah.
Yeah, and Ricky, let's face it, that sometimes you're going to get to people that they call a chronic homelessness. Some people are never, ever going to get out of that condition because they don't have that mindset because of mental illness and because of their fear of being successful. But we that have been restored, we ought to try to strengthen our brother. We never to give up on people like that. And I hear what you're saying, but it breaks your heart to see someone living like that, especially when it gets cold. You know, it's cold at night, and I'm sitting here in a warm, comfortable environment, but it's other men and women that don't have the opportunity or the privilege or even have a desire to do to live in a safe place. And it does break your heart. It breaks your heart because there's places and many opportunities for them, but a lot of times they refuse to take it. I know men, and you do too, they're scared. They're scared of being around other people. They say, no, I'd rather be by myself. and I'm uncomfortable with a structured environment. You know, people are, you know, telling me I need to get up and take a bath, or I need to sit in a religious service, or get an education, or pursue a job, and they just fearful because of bad experiences or things that happened in their past. And let's take it. Let's face it, brother. Sometimes life could beat you up, man. That you're scared. You're scared to go. It's just as simple as looking for a job. I've been looking for a job so long. I'm just saying, as a general speaking, I've been looking for a job that I don't want to go no more because ain't nobody hiring. They gonna always tell me I'm not qualified. Then you start don't want to look for a job.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Because there's the fear.
Yeah, it's all right. Being shell shocked. You've been hurt so much. You just basically won't get into it no more.
I don't want to get into a relationship because all my relationships are in poorly. So I don't trust the opposite sex. And I know what they want. They want money. They want this. And that's because of one bad experience or one mishandled opportunity destroys a person. That's why I say help change your life. And our logo, our theme, it said help change your life. And you know what we do when we share in the love of Christ? We change your life. Now, don't look at me, but look at the God I serve, brother. Because you may not ever see me again. You know what I'm saying? I might fall off the deep end now, man, but the God I serve is everlasting. There's no change in him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore.
Man. Yeah, you know, it's a situation that basically we just said, you know, we all been through it. You know, I didn't have somewhere to live one time, you, me, but basically we got up and dusted ourselves off and got back in the race again. And some people are really, they mindset, they get hurt like that and they just, knowing it, and it'd be for years. It don't want to be for 6 or 7 months. It'd be for years. Years that's in the same situation. You know, and I think that, you know, that should be one of the main things, you know, this president should point somebody over that committee of those men that he also appointed up there to study what can be done to help the mentally challenged people like that and helping them get off the streets. You know what I'm saying? You know, even in the situation, if you want
there's a lot of organization that does that, but it's a twofold thing. I do mentoring down at Dallas Life, man, and we talk to these men, and we encourage these men, we work with these men to help them work through some of their issues, and it's a lot of them is in a recovery program, a 9-month recovery program where they learn the 12-step. They learn about having stability in their life. They learn about financial. They learn to be financially independent, and they learn about how to pursue a job and how to work a job and how to just have some normalcy to their life. And then when they get to the end of the program, about ready to graduate, after 9 months, man, it's a 10-month program. In the 9th month, they leave. And I said, wow, brother, why you gonna wait till you get almost to the end and leave? It's 30 more days you can graduate, and that's a part of completion. A lot of times, and you know what, and some of them told me later on that they're scared. They fearful of being successful. Mm-hmm. And I got to wonder, wow, man, I didn't realize a lot of people are scared of being successful. I have been scared of being successful. And I think we all have, like a new job. You never know what to expect on a new job, right? You say, can I really do this job? Are the people going to like me? Am I going to like where I'm at? Can I actually do the job? And it's fearful. But you know, we overcome that fear because it's subject to overwhelm all of us and also keep you in captivity, keep you limited.
That's what I also talk about. Lewis, you know, some way we have all sorts of, you know, psychologists and, you know, people around in this country, and they spend a lot of money trying to, you know, writing studies and writing books and being on TV shows and all that kind of stuff. And all of the, but you're going to have to practice what you preach. If you keep saying that you're a specialist in something and you never do anything to help anybody, basically, we actually label you as being a hypocrite, you know? And it's a lot of people like that and want to just, they like apologize, want to be seen, want to be important, and they always can give you an answer. I mean, they can give you a question, but they can't never answer the question, you know? Like studies and stuff, Sam. If you got to find some kind, okay, I'll put it like this. You know, the main thing in these people are mental problems. You know, they are afraid. So, you know, some kind of way we got to bring the medicine to the people. You know, you got to bring the cure to the people, you know. But also, I know this too, that, you know, I'm going back into my pro or con views. I know that the law of a statistic says that there's supposed to be a certain number of some people that not really supposed to apply to the norm. You know what I'm saying? There's a number of people that are never going to be there. You know, no matter what you want them to do and what you want them to see, there's always going to be this number of people that are never going to make it. You know,
yeah.
In life. Statistically wise, you know.
Yeah, I mean, we used to go to job seminars many years ago. They said they look to the left and look to the right. These people that are to the left and the right, a lot of them ain't going to be here no more.
They're going to be
said,
here
wow,
no
somebody
more.
Somebody look at me. I'm one of those people that somebody said ain't going to be there no more.
Yeah. And so they know. They know this is going to be like this.
Yeah.
So if you know this, then you have to basically, you're going to have to supply a resolution for it. You know, so you know these people are not going to do it. So basically, what I'm going to do with all these millions of dollars and stuff we get, you know, in America every day, we're going to build this large compound for these people. And, you know, this is just my view. This is the way I would do it. You know what I'm saying? In every city, we have this compound, you know, it's state or federal supported. All right. Instead of locking them up in conference, it's like you got a concentration camp. You know what I'm saying? And we get the people we have it that they basically can clean it up the way they want to clean it up or whatever. But basically, make them get them out the cold, brother Lewis. Get them out eyesore. You know, and that's the biggest thing. Eyesore. You see all these tents and stuff around there. It looked basically to me, I could figure out that it's real, a lot of disease and stuff around that place. You know what I'm saying? Because number one, if you don't have a way to get rid of germs and eliminate waste and stuff, you can imagine there's probably a lot of sickness around these people.
Yeah, I agree with you. It can be a health problem.
A health hazard.
But it goes back to a mindset.
Yeah.
A mindset. A person has to have that desire to get out of that situation. We can offer him. You know, you can offer a man. You can offer a man many, many opportunities. But then too, they have to grab hold of that. You know, I can. We can do things. I'll put it this way. We can take a person out and we can feed and clothe them. But if they don't learn to feed and clothe themselves, are comfortable with what they're being presented, that's not going to do any good. They go right back to that lifestyle. So it's a redirection of the mind. It's to let them know that they have value, that they have work, they have something that they can offer to someone else. And give them an opportunity to go back to a place where they came from and say, hey, I know what you're going through, but if you was to apply yourself and get in part of a program and just recall your past experience of how you were able to be successful in one stage of life, you can regain those things. You know, brother, you said earlier, Brother Daniel, about our age, you know, and sometimes our age is a blessing, sometimes it's a hindrance. It's depending on how you look at it, though. You know, we've been through things that now we shouldn't be fearful of those things, you know, because we've made some mistakes and we've survived those mistakes. We've had missed opportunity, but it didn't destroy us. So it allowed us now at this age to say, okay, on job, people told us on jobs one time or another that, hey, this job isn't for you. You're not going to be successful. You'll never make it. And here it is, 20 years later, you're still working that job. You know what I'm saying? Either that or when you leave that job, you go get a greater job, you know. And so it's just dependent. I always think about it, going back to Joseph, how Joseph's brother said that he wasn't going to be successful. He told his mom and dad that one day y'all will be bound down to my sheaves. He used the figure of speech as a sheave was corn with a bundle of a hay, I think, they had stirred up, and they called them sheaves. He said, your sheaves will be submitted to my sheaves. They said, wait a minute, you're just a child. You're the youngest of all our kids. They're the youngest should never be over the elders. You know, the little things of the world is what God is going to bring about. I like to put it this way, that the stone that the builders rejected become the chief cornerstone. So we all have value in one way or another, but we have to know our potentials. We have to be around like-minded people to help us to develop our potential and to foster growth in each and every one of us. Bro, my desire is that people be greater than me, man. My desire that my grandchild and my grandchildren do greater things than me and your kids have done. That's the way generation's supposed to be, bro.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes we miss the mark, man, because, you know, that's why a lot of times people don't want to work these day labor type job, because mom and dad, they say, okay, then you don't. We saw mom and dad work so hard, and then we get up and get an education, say, well, I ain't gonna work like that. My dad did construction. I would never do that, you know. And then when you lose the job that you was trained for, they offer you a construction job, you don't want to do it. Say, no, I don't want to work that hard. I used to make $20 an hour. Now you send me work $8 an hour. I just can't do it. I started that before I do it. I go homeless before I do it. You know, that's crazy, bro.
Yeah, a lot of them do.
So you have to redirect that thoughts, man. Say, hey, and you know what?
You can say that's pride.
And you know, one thing I learned too, man, our jobs don't define us, brother. Sometimes, you know, we love to sit around and say, oh, I do this, I do that, you know. And we get pride out of our job. We get self-worth out of our job, you know. We get accolades because of what we do. But, you know, those jobs don't define you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you get laid off, it used to be a time when people used to go postal, you know, because they had a post office job. They no longer losing that job. They couldn't take it. I'm not in the post office no more. I'm going to hurt somebody, you know. Post office job was a job to have, bro. You got, oh, man, you work at a post office, man. You making that mad money. But they realized that there's a lot of stuff come with that mad money.
Mm-hmm. A lot of responsibility, a lot of work.
Yeah,
you know,
a lot of
you
stress.
Go by that too. The amount of work you do is how they get pay you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Some people are defined by their jobs, you know. So then you tell the person that you work in an office or you're an executive or you do this and that. I work on the 12th floor of a building. I work on the 16th floor. They figure the higher floor you're on, the more prestige you have. You know, I'm trying to work my way to the penthouse. You know. And if you don't be that, you know, if you don't make it to that measure of success in your life, you feel like you missed the opportunity. You feel like that you're not valuable. But you just as valuable as that man that's cleaning up that 12th floor penthouse. You know that? Because it loses value. Walk in that room and say, wow, man, this room is so dirty, man. You're on the 12th floor and you got trash in the back and your bathroom not clean and it's just looks dusty. And they lose the value of that environment. So that man that cleans up.
I can attest to that real good. You know, I grew up, I worked for the school system. And, I worked there kind of like as a custodian. And when I came in around other people that had better jobs positions, basically what they mostly did is thumb their nose down at us. You know, and a lot of them told kids, you know, don't be like them. Don't go to school to beat somebody. But they never taught them about basically when you kind of, you know, messed up, what would you do after then? You know what I'm saying? You know, because I know success is not for everybody, and you're not going to succeed all the time the first time you try something. There's going to be failures. You're going to fail some kind of way. So
yeah.
basically,
yeah.
Whether, The way they're teaching them, you know, back then they're teaching them, this is the only way. You got to have a good job. You got to go to college. You got to, I'm telling you, and I'm here to tell you straight up, Rem Lewis, college is not for everybody. Everybody is not college material. You know, everybody is not meant to be a college graduate.
Yes, I understand that. Yes, and it's so true. That's why we have trade.
Basically, that's like they say it's the American dream. It's the American dream that you go to college and you have a nice job and have a nice car and buy your big home and then you marry a nice lady and both of y'all very successful and you know. Well, that's a pipe dream. Everything that you see on these movies and TV is not like that. It's going to be some pitfalls in the way. Basically, and I'm going to go back to, you know, I think we had a guest at one time was teaching them kids also about how to go to college. You know, when you go into college, and in a college, there's also a plan that they already got into those, you know, didn't I tell you about the statistical values and stuff like that? You also in that plan, when you get a college freshman is statistically estimated to fail in the first 2 years. It's a certain number of freshmen are not going to make it. And they are already programmed to know that through those instructors.
Yeah.
You know what I'm
so
saying?
True, brother. Yeah, yeah, because we had a guy some time ago called Finishing in Four. The guy to
finishing in 4 years.
Yeah, because some people they don't finish in 4 years. They finish in eight to 12 years.
It takes 8 years to do something. Some things that you supposed to learn in high school, you didn't learn. And so one now you also set back another year or 2 years in order to catch up on things you should have learned in high school. But at the same time, those instructors, they don't have time to tutor you. They don't have time to baby you. And basically, most of the people are going to school are on some kind of federal support. They're getting some kind of federal loan in order to go to school. And so when you use this money up,
Hey, Brother Daniel. We're about ready to get out of here, man. We got 8 minutes. And I wanted to just make mention of our upcoming programs about our men's conference. We touched on that earlier. But I want to encourage all the men that listen to this program, all the men that's out there in the Dallas-Fort Worth area to come out and be a part of this program. We're going to continue the format we had a couple of years about our teaching session of the workshops. We're in for a great time this year. Last year we had some great speakers, and we want to continue that line of speakers and workshop facilitators this year. I recall last year we had a young man that Morris Hunter. He's a praise and worship leader, and he had the art of praise. I think it's very, very important for us men to learn how to come into the presence of God, how to praise, you know, because we are men. We're like stone statue. We don't want to show our weakness. We don't want to show our frailty. But when you go before God, you need to go with him with an upraised hand and a lifted heart, praising God. You know how some guys, they just sit in the service and they just don't move, and they just heart. And, you know, because we were brought up that way. We're not supposed to let people see our emotion. But Morris Hunter was telling us there's an art to praise. You know, they talk about David dance. It's good to hear about those things, but have you ever experienced that type of praise service? And so I encourage men to come on out and learn some things that last throughout the year that perhaps last a lifetime. Today we got a couple events coming up this morning here. We're going over to a group of men that it's a pastor's conference, so we're going to go to a pastor's conference and we're going to sit in and we're going to glean off of what those pastors have to say regarding what God is telling them and talking about their congregation, talking about some things they want to do. Brother, we have many churches that don't have ministries, brother. They want to learn how to develop a jail ministry. They want to learn how to develop a street ministry. They want to know how to develop a juvenile ministry. And we thank God for having those opportunities that we can encourage other men to be about our Father's business. And we're also going over to the Cottrell House, which is a juvenile center that we've been going to for a number of years. We go over there and we do a birthday presentation, me and a group of other ministries we go over there, volunteers, rather. We go over there and we acknowledge the young man's birthday. Rick, I did not realize that some young men are not even being acknowledged on their birthdays because of their living environment, because of the things that they have been involved in. So we as a ministry team, we go over there and we do some birthday acknowledgement and we play some games and we talk about their future. We talk about the thing that God have available for them. And so that's something that, and then we sign a card and something that the young man can hold on to. Those cards are a reminder. Hey, I was in this environment. I was around all these people, but yet God was in the midst of it. And one thing that we do, we give them a hygiene pack kit and something that they can use, something functional. They got the hygiene stuff in it, the deodorant, the toothpaste, and whatever it may be that the ladies put together. But we also get them a wallet for future success. And with that wallet, I tell them that you have to put something in that wallet to get something out. They put their money in there. They put their valuables in there. They put pictures of loved ones in there. But you also have to put something in there to get something out. You know, if you put some money in the wallet, you get the money out. And that's the same thing about life. In order to be successful in life, you have to put something in life. You got to apply yourself. You got to go to school. You got to pursue career opportunities. You have to invest some time in something to get something out of it. And Rick, to me, that's successful. You don't have to be. People may not know your name, but if you can be successful in the thing that you put to your heart to do, and be successful in your mind, in that you'd have done a great thing. Now, some people live a whole life, man, and unhappy. And if you're just successful working at a McDonald's, you've done a great thing.
Amen.
Hey, so that's what we're doing.
Yeah.
You've been successful, mm-hmm. brother. You've done a lot of things, man. So you've been successful. It may have took a long time to do some things. And me, you know. We never would imagine that God allowed us to be doing this today, man. We never imagine we'll be hosting an internet radio program. We never imagine we'll be able to get groups of men together and talk about the goodness of God. That's success, brother. Not success that we've done, but success in just doing what God asked us to do. Because sometimes, man, God asks you to do things to put that in your heart, and you dismiss it because you start trying to do it, and people tell you it's impossible. God say, hey, I got a job for you. You figure it's impossible. God said, hey, I want you to have this family relationship. You say, wow, it didn't work the last time. Why would it work now? But I think so much of Gideon. You know how Gideon, God approached Gideon and said, Gideon, you're going to be successful. How can I be successful? Do you know how my family was? We the least of our kin. And then God said, well, I want you to do this. He said, well, God, I want to do this, but you need to do something like this. God put up with our foolishness, man. When Gideon asked about this fleece to be wet on one side and be dry. And God, listen to it, man. I got to think about how many times have I made a demand on God and he listened to me, man. Well, God, if you want me to get this job, when I go there, I get this job. Whoop, I got this job. Wow, I'm scared now. I don't want to go to work. They not paying me enough. It's too far out. Wait a minute. You asked for a job. I give you a job. And now you try to put demands on the job. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so yeah. Gideon did everything. Then he finally caught on to what God was telling him, and he finally started believing. And he was success. He was successful with less than what he thought he needed to do great things. Rick, we could be successful in the little things in order to do great things.
Amen.
Yeah. Hey, bro, we got ready to get out of here. Go ahead, close us out, man, and then give us a word of prayer if you have a desire.
All right. Heavenly Father, today and as in all days, I want you to pour out your spirit into the city of Dallas. I want you to pour out your spirit in this country of America. We need to hear your voice. You need to teach the people to hear your voice, Lord. Teach them to hear what it's saying about being patient. I'm teaching patience. Let them not have them go out and making disruptions in America and in the city and all these marchings and stuff like that and acting acts of violence in order to get what they want. Let them be able to hear your voice. Hear your voice and not the voice of man, because basically God speaks. He's speaking to them, but they just don't want to listen. So we ask you to let them, give them the ability to hear you, and to keep them from doing acts of violence and cussing and hating and everything that goes along with it. Hold them, Lord, and teach them to trust, in you. Trust in your word and hold steadfast. Hold steadfast to believe that if you are suppressed, if you just hold on to my word, I will make it better for you. And believe. So in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, my brother. God bless you. You'll be listening to another great episode of Free on the Inside. Your host, Minister Joy Lewis, and co-host Richard Daniel. We pray that you're being empowered and impacted to be encouraged to do the will of the Father here. We on each and every Saturday morning from 8 to 9. That call-in number is that number. I'm going to give it out again so you'll be ready next week. And you can tell somebody it's 310-982-4126. You can follow what we're doing throughout the week on our Facebook posting. It's facebook.com/ Free on the Inside Lewis. All one word, Free on the Inside Lewis. And so as we get ready to wind down this program, we ask you to be about our Father's business. We thank you, Brother Daniel, for that beautiful prayer. And we're going to close out with a musical selection from Pastor Paul Porter. And we pray that you've been blessed and looking forward to being with you next week. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Until then, be safe, my brother and sisters. God bless.
Amen. Be free on the inside.
Thank you.